Has he been good to you? I was thinking, as we was in the prayer room before service, the choir was practicing, and as Tricia was opening up the testifying there before the choir, saying, "He's been better to me than he's been to y'all, and I deserve it less than y'all do. He's been so good to me." When I look back at my life and the times that I've fallen short, Brother Jerry, he's been good to me. He's been merciful to me. If we could, let's turn to the book of John tonight, the Gospel of John, the third chapter. It's a very familiar passage I'd like to share for just a few moments tonight. Felt like the Lord's been dealing with me for some time on this passage. And we'll take this opportunity tonight. John chapter 3, the first verse. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." If we could, for just a few moments, I want to preach tonight on bottling the wind. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit that we've felt in this service thus far. We thank you for your presence. We ask you to be with those that are in desperate need tonight, that have been made known tonight by the request. We ask you to be with our pastors as they travel tomorrow. And be with us tonight, Father. Let your Spirit move among us, touch our hearts. You know exactly what we are in need of tonight. And you can reach into each heart here tonight and touch it. We thank you for these things in your name. Amen. Verse number 8 there said, "And the wind bloweth where it listeth." And we live in a power-hungry world. The world around us, we love strength, we love power, we love the demonstration of power. And the power of the wind has been with us for a long time. We've tried to use it, we've harnessed it, we've had boats upon our oceans and seas for eons of time. They started out with the square rigs, the canvas that would push it. And of course, at that point, you could never exceed the speed of the wind. Through vectors and different designs of sails, now they can actually sail faster than the wind, and they can sail in the direction that the wind is not even blowing. Through manipulation of these boats. So it's quite incredible. But we have learned how to harness the power of wind. And there's political debates going on constantly on the use of wind power and generating enough power. And I took a trip one time, and it seemed like it was just an ocean of trees. Everywhere you look, there was these huge wind turbines spinning around, Brad. And as you saw them, they weren't really very attractive, I guess you'd say. And so you sort of understand that some people don't really want them close to their home, but yet they're able to use that wind for their benefit. Even years ago, we had the small windmills that would help pump water up for the farmers and the ranches. But we have learned how to harness the wind. We've learned how to control things, to manipulate the wind, but we cannot contain or control it. We have never been able to manipulate it to the point where we can control it. And we live in a society that likes control. We like power, but we like control. We like strength, but we like to be stronger. And I was thinking, as I was studying, you know, there's a popular belief. It comes in all different forms, from the Eastern religions to what they call New Age, and New Age is kind of old age. If you go back to the third chapter of Genesis, we can see the New Age beginning. But we see an existentialistic viewpoint where we like to be in control as man. We want to be in control. And in that belief, it's kind of like there is my existence precedes my essence, or what I mean. I come first. Simply put, when I am born, that's the most important. And then I start to determine what truth is. I start to determine what matters in my life. And while we are somewhat in control of our destiny, you could say, with the help of God, we do not control the truth that lays around us. In other words, I guess a simple way to put it would be, if an existentialistic person, this Bible would mean nothing to them until they determined it meant something. And once they decide the Bible is important, then it matters. So what's popular in our age today is everybody believes what's good for them. Brother Brian dealt a little bit with truth Sunday night, and I was thinking when he said that, you know, each in our society, everybody has truth. I've got a truth, and you've got his truth. All God's children have truth, so we just kind of share it around, and you decide what's good for you, and I'll decide if it fits my lifestyle or not, and if it's good for me, and we all live our own little way. And I thought, you know, that's the way we try to control the Spirit in our lives. We that Spirit comes in, and as it comes in, we think that we can control that Spirit. And it's bleeding. It's not just in lifestyles outside the church. But Brother Jake, it's moved inside our churches. It's moved inside the quote-unquote Christian people. And as I looked at these verses that I read, first we see that Nicodemus came as a religious man. Nicodemus did not come as a rank sinner, but Nicodemus came as a religious leader. He came as one with knowledge. And the first thing that we see here is Christ told him, he said, you must be born again. I find it interesting that when Nicodemus asks the question, Jesus doesn't seem to answer the question that I saw ask. He says, you know, one thing, and Jesus seems to get right to the heart of what he knows he needs. And he says, except you be born again. Except, you know, that's not, you know, he wasn't asking that. He's, you know, you seem to be from God. I mean, these great things. And he gets right down to the point. He says, Nicodemus, you can have it too. But you have to play by these, you know, by his rules. As I remember so often, I don't think I'll be sharing any gory stories tonight from squad, but Brian, I remember sitting through so many meetings up there, and they talk about God, and they talk about Jesus, and they talk about this and that, and I watch their lifestyles, and I watch the plethora of different situations that they allowed themselves to be in, and yet they felt like each one of them in their own situation felt like they was fine. I remember, you know, being with some of their family as they were passing, and listening to them talk about how, you know, well, everything's over now. They're in heaven. They're fine. Everything's, all the pain and suffering's over. And I thought, you know, I sincerely hope that they made it right. But Brother David, the life that I saw leading up to that didn't show that they had made a commitment to Christ. It didn't show that they had made a change in their lifestyle. And so Nicodemus, he's told here, he said that you must be born again. Secondly, verses 3 through 5 and verse 7, he says not only must we be born again, but in fact in John 3:36 said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. It's not only a way, but it's the only way. There's not an option. You know, and that seems to be the popular belief now, is that Christianity is fine. It's a good option. You know, if you want to choose that method, that's a great option. I've chosen mine, but, you know, I respect your opinions. And that's sort of the feel we get in our society is those that aren't antagonistical, they say, well, that's a good option. It's, you know, it's a viable way if you want to go that way. But Sister Debbie, it's the only way. He didn't say, Nicodemus, there's an option. You can do this, or you can be born again, or you can do that. But he said, you must. It's the only way. And yet we look at our society, and I think of our young people and how they are inundated through the media, through school, different avenues of this indoctrination of our minds that it's okay. I mean, I just listening to news radio in the morning on my way to work, I find the same thing being spelled out from the commentators as they talk about things, and it's all just, everything is good and everything is fine and everything is equally respected, and we just have to have a balance and we respect one another's beliefs and everybody's going to heaven. And you know, it would be kind of nice, but as I always question, especially with the people we ran squad with, you know, they set up rules and regulations and guidelines. I remember, you know, I've shared with you before that my greatest memory, my most pleasant memory of 16 years of service was getting to deliver a baby out here on 35. But one of the people that was with me, Brother Brian, on that, just not too long later, because they refused to abide by the rules, I had to terminate their employment there. And it was an unpleasant thing because we'd shared a very memorable thing that, you know, something that you don't get to do very often. You see all the bad side. You see all the negative. You see all the horrible situations. And we got to do something, Brother Brad, that was bringing life into the world. Instead of trying to stop it from leaving, we was able to bring a life into the world. And yet, because of someone not abiding by the rules, I was forced, Brother Brian, to terminate that person. And I thought, you, these same people that stood behind me and said, yes, you're right, they have to be terminated. They didn't follow the rules. You're correct in that. They don't think that God's rules matter. And that's what troubled me. They're so strict when they set a rule as a human being. It has to be followed because there's a purpose. You know, I was sitting here thinking, Brother Dale, if you had went into the service and you went into boot camp and you had been fit and you decided you was going to show the sergeant up, it probably wouldn't have worked out real well for your benefit. You don't go in there, you know, you have to abide by the rules. It doesn't really matter if, you know, I've heard of situations where others there were in physical fitness and they could have maybe run circles around the sergeant, but only one of them, because he's got a backup and he's got a backup, and so they'll eventually wear you out. And so there's rules that they have to abide by because there's a purpose, Brother Brian. There was a reason for that rule. It wasn't just to get you in shape and you say, well, I'm in shape, so I don't need you. But there's a rule for a reason. And there's a benefit behind that. And it seemed like our society looks at our rules. And young people, they tell you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe that, but I believe this, and we're all the same. We're all equal. I mean, your opinion's good and my opinion's good, but it's not true. This is the Word of God. And it seems to me, if He's the one that created us, Brother Jerry, if he set all this up and orchestrated all this, do not I owe Him my devotion? Do not I owe Him my dedication? Fourthly, we see in verse 6, when Jesus was talking, He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Very simple. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But He goes on and He says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Jesus answered and said unto him there in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel? See, when He said this to Nicodemus, he was trying to explain to him, you know, that flesh is flesh. I'm not talking about a physical birth. But He said, at the same time, He looked at him, He said, you're a master of the Scriptures. You've studied the Old Testament. You have poured over your life into this, and you've given yourself to this, and you don't understand what I'm saying. And when I read that, I thought, Brother Bob, how true it is of us today. when we get in situations and God's looking down and he's saying, it's right there. I've tried to explain to this to you. The pastor's preached messages. Brother Brian's preached messages to you. You should understand this by now. And he's saying, you consider yourself a follower of me. You consider yourself a servant, and yet you don't understand what I'm trying to do in your life. You don't understand what I'm trying to work in you through this. And we can go to John's first letter, the First John chapter 5 and 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And as I look at this, we'll move rather quickly through here. The purpose of the wind, as we mentioned, we see a purpose physically in the wind. It's able to generate power. It's able to generate motion. We can't see the wind. As I was studying earlier, I was thinking, we really can't see the wind unless there's dust in it. And for some reason, my mind went to that, and I thought, that would be scary. If I don't keep my life clean and the wind blows through here, maybe it'll blow some of that dust off, and I don't want you all to see it. So I better clean up before that wind, that spirit moves through here and blows some dust off of me, and you see it. And I thought, but that wind does, is it moves through something. Not only does it move objects, but a lot of times it wears and cleans things off. But Brian, if I've got it bottled up, it can't do much. If I try to contain that wind, if I try to put that wind into, instead of me trying to conform myself to the Spirit, I try to conform the Spirit to what I want. Instead of me trying to open myself up and say, God, move through me and move me where you want and how you want. Too often we're guilty of saying, God, here's how I want you to move, and here's how I'm going to fit you in, and here's how I want you to do it. And Christ himself, Brother Leitner, said, not my will, but thine be done. And so, without a basic understanding of the wind, it's even dangerous to sail. Brother Brad, I wouldn't want to jump. I don't know anything about sailing. I've never been on a boat that it either took guts or gas to move it. I've never been on one with a sail. So I don't know how. I wouldn't have a clue how to get it going unless it was just one of them square things that you just hope wherever the wind puffed you, that's the direction you went in. But I wouldn't have a clue how to manipulate. But if I read about these young girls that try to sail around the world, and to me that's just beyond my imagination. It's got to be ignorance. I mean, you go through areas that these ships are getting taken by pirates, and you think you're going to go by yourself. But anyway, I mean, it's pretty common sense. If a young girl's got the money to go around the world, mommy and daddy's probably got money to ransom her. So I wouldn't want to be part of that. But I thought, I've never tried something like that. But I know enough to know that you got to know what you're doing before you do it. I'm smart enough to know what I don't know, Brother David. And sometimes, just knowing you're ignorant shows you got a little smarts. But in the same realm of spiritual, we need to understand the Spirit. We need to there's the methods of the Spirit that we don't comprehend and understand. I was thinking, there's not only does the wind have a purpose, but it has a direction. It's moving. And if you talk about a south wind, Brother Jerry, where's it coming from? The north? It's when you name a south wind, it's because it's coming from the south. You don't talk about the wind in reference to where it's going, but where it's coming from. And as I thought about that, I thought about the Spirit. The Spirit, we don't know where it's heading, and we don't know where it's taking us. But if we're following the Holy Spirit, we know where it's coming from. We may not understand its origin completely as far as the purpose behind it. The Bible said there that you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going, and it's not saying we don't know whether or not it's coming from God, but we don't comprehend all the time the purpose behind the moving of the Spirit. We don't know where God's coming from in his thought process, you might say. His ways are higher than ours. We don't know where he's going to be leading us, but we know who's leading us. We know who's taking us. And so there again, we can't afford to bottle the wind. And we look at the power of the wind. You know, they say that people can develop an intuition to the wind, and they can feel it, and it may be blowing from the south, but they can sense before it ever changes direction that it's soon going to be changing and sliding around to the east or the west a little bit, and they can anticipate that. But there's a danger in that. There's a danger in that. And just the same, if we try to get ahead of God in our lives. Young people, we can't afford to fall prey to the tricks of the world. We can't afford to fall prey to Satan's tricks. He's been doing this for a while. He knows what trips us up. He knows how to trip me up. It's not so much that he can read my mind, but it gets pretty obvious. He sees where I stumble, and he sees where I fall, and he sees where you struggle. He sees your shortcomings. He sees, I was thinking, this really, I don't know how this exactly ties in, but Brother Brian, when I was in the prayer room, God laid this on my heart and began to deal with me to share this. But when we talk about doing our own thing and being in control of our own lives, I thought of the prodigal son. And the common story there, we understand that the prodigal son came and said, "Dad, I want my inheritance." So he split up between him. And what did he do? He got up and he left. And he went out and he lived it up. He did what he wanted. But as I was praying and thinking about that, it seemed like God spoke to me and said, too often today, our prodigals never leave. They stay right here on the pew, Brother Brian. They still want to control their own life. They want to hold that spirit, and then yet they want to do the things of the world. They want to try to ride that balance. They want to sit here and they want to say, "Yeah, I'm in church. I've never left." And two things about that concerned me and scared me. One of which was that in doing so, it seems that we've lost our respect for the sovereignty of God. We're taking it seemed to me that at least the prodigal son had the decency that when he knew he was going to do wrong, he had to get away from his father, because he knew his mom and dad aren't going to approve of this lifestyle. They're not going to approve of the way I do this. They're not going to like the way I'm living. I've got to get away from them because I don't want them hounding me. I don't want to embarrass them. I just got to get away. But I thought so many. You know, when my wife and I got married, one of my, you know, I hope none of them ever listen to this and get upset with me, but one of the things that we discussed was I saw within some of their church group a feeding of sin to their young people. It was almost as if they encouraged them to go out and sin. Get your sin and out of your system, sow your wild oats, get it all done, and then when you get older, you'll come back in. It's just the way it works. It never fails. You come back in someday and you join the church and everything's fine. And you've got all that out of your system. And we'd set up late at night. And I said, that troubles me because we don't have a promise. And I said, they sit in the back of the church and they're not ashamed of their lifestyle. They're not ashamed of what they're doing, Brother Brad. It's perfectly accepted by them, their parents, the elders of their church. It's almost as if it's encouraged. But what scares me, Brother Brian, is it seems to be creeping into all the churches. The boldness, the willingness to be able to sit there and do things. And even, I mean, now with our technology today, we post it right out there for the world to see, whether it's on Facebook or whatever. We stick it out there and we say, "Look at what I'm doing. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to church." One post is about the things of God, and the next is about something that you're like, I can't believe these two don't match up. And I'm not saying that the young people are so bad, as I'm wondering about the teaching that's coming to them. I'm wondering about, and I thought, you know, if we're not careful, it'll creep into our young people. If we're not careful, moms and dads, it'll creep into our lives. We start seeing our kids, you know, it should be the other way around. We should be the examples. But so often the kids start doing it, we think, well, they're doing it, and they're, look at them, they're praying and running around the church, and we start as the parents, we start slacking off on our life. We start backing up, Sister Debbie. We start saying, "Well, I mean, it's okay. I mean, we was raised too strict. That's what it was. We was raised too strict," and we start. But no, I want my life to be pure before Him. Wherever that wind begins to blow in my life, if it has to kick a little dust off of me, then let it kick it off. If it has to kick some dust off of my family, my home life, then let it do that. If it has to stir up some dust in the church, Brother Brian, then let it do it. But to stay pure before that wind. I guess for my life, Brother Brian, I want to go back to the old square rigger. I don't want to try to sail faster than the wind. I don't want to try to manipulate the wind. But Brother Brad, I want to just stick that big old square up and say, God, wherever you blow, that's the direction I'm going to go. Wherever you take me. If it's not where I planned on going, you know, that's the way it used to be. You got on the boat and you stuck it up and you just kind of, you just kind of sailed and took advantage of some of those things. You went out there and you to see what was there. And that's what I want to do. I want to put my hand in His. I want to put my trust in His and say, Heavenly Father, wherever you take me, whatever you would have me to do, that's where I'm going. And I would challenge us all tonight, young people especially, don't fall for the tricks of Satan. Don't fall for the tricks that the devil places for us. Don't fall into the traps that say, Brother Brian's not teaching you right. This book here, well, there's many different ways to read. There are things that I guess you could say are open for debate, as far as there's some things that we might not completely understand. But there is truths in here that there's no option. There's things laid out in here that there is just no option. I'm not saying anything in here is open for debate. I'm just saying to our understanding as we try to teach and study and learn, to follow this, we want to follow this just as close as we can. But there are some things that there's just, the Bible doesn't say there's many ways. There's no debate in that. There's no debate in that. But if we choose to release that wind and let it move through our spirits, let it move through our lives. Church, I challenge us all. I want to be an example. I don't want to stand up here and tell the young people how to do it and then go do something else. I don't want to stand up here and say, this is the way to live and that's the way to do it, and then go home and show my children another lifestyle and then come back and say, well, this is what mom and dad's doing, so it must be okay. And I don't want to be guilty of that. But I want them to see that in my life and in their life, wherever the wind blows, wherever that spirit leads us, that's where we're going. Music, if you would come tonight. That prodigal son, he made a choice. But Brother Brian, as I was thinking about that, I thought it doesn't really matter whether you stay here as a prodigal on the pew and you sit right here in your sin, or whether you go out, you have just as far to return to Christ. Just because you've chosen to hide the sin and stay at home and keep coming to church faithfully, it doesn't change a thing. But I'm thankful, Brother Brian, it doesn't matter how far we are, we've only got to get to there. We've only got to get to an altar. Wherever it is, Brother Brad, if it's an altar in my car, if it's an altar beside my bed, or here at the church. But all I have to do to get back to Him is bend my knees. As they sing, church, let's come tonight and let's find a place to pray, and let's challenge ourselves in our own lives to unbottle the wind.